Tonight in Bethel Baptist Church, you are listening on the internet. We are right here in the state of California in the beautiful city of Morgan Hill. And we always have the evening service with our hymn starting the service, number 255, Blessed Assurance. And we are so happy tonight to look upon the wonderful chapter 14 on the book of Revelation, where God makes a parenthesis on the drama of his coming of Jesus and the judgment, and he gave us the assurance that we as Christians do not have to worry, there is victory. 255, Blessed Assurance. Tonight, at the end of the day, a long day where the church has many activities, the presentation of your word in Sunday school, our morning worship service with the comfort of the scripture and the book of Job, then Pacific Hill, Lord, the center of evangelism today, and then the practice of the choir, the children ministry, the answering questions class, counseling, everything goes on in the afternoon, and we crown the day on the book of Revelation as we close the day with the evening service. We're thankful to your word, which is a light, the assurance and the authority. And Father, thank you for the class, the answering class today, where the dealing was on the authority of life. What is the ruling authority of our life in religion? And thank you, Father, for Pastor Greg and for their dedication. Thank you for your words, so beautiful. Help us to grow and help us to be mature. Bless our congregation. Once again, we pray for Amperetto, that you strengthen her life. And thank you, Lord, that she knows you and she's assured of what she believes. Lord, we feel sorry for the departure of Pete Peretto, but we knew that was coming up. And this is the day with Anna, who is alone until the day you take her to heaven. Thank you, Father. And we pray that all these activities during this week and on the funeral on Thursday, that we will have the opportunity to witness with kindness and meekness about Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. I want to ask another 268, another song, one stanza of 268, How Firm a Foundation. I want to sing verse 2, rather than verse 1, verse 2, all right? How firm a foundation.
Verse 3.
That's something serious, don't we? That's something unbreakable, something that you cannot change. It's like Job this morning, when I read all this description of what he believed, the other guy said, "You're an ignorant." And the guy said, "Let me tell you what I know." And I'm glad that he called the other guy, "You really don't know anything." And it's just amazing how people, because you don't say anything, they don't know what you know. And how beautiful it is to know what God can do. And now one thing also you need to know, Job knew the sovereignty of God. Whatever happened in his life happened because God has designed. He doesn't know why. Many times we don't know why. But God knows our best, and he put his hand on our life, and he make it in this way. I was seeing an email that came in from the Southern Baptist Association requesting that I appear in Fort Worth, Texas next month, be prior to Panama and so on. And I was just going to answer those guys. They're trying to entice me into something that I'm satisfied being a pastor here, you know. And people need to know where you are and what God wants for your life. The sovereignty of God was 29 years and a half in the radio, and until I die at 99, I'll be here, all right? That's wonderful. So you never know for how long you have another second of life. But the thing is, as long as I have a brain to think, I'll be here with you. And who knows how many other pastors will come along, and the church will be in a strong church. Believe me, the airways is the most powerful thing you ever can see. And my friends that we made in Costa Rica have told us now they are coming on the 7th for the checkup on the husband, and they're scared to death of that colon cancer and so on. But they have found a way. He said, "I know why we came to Costa Rica, to find you." Now that's knowing the Lord. That's knowing the will of God in their life. And they want to grow. They want to have all the books that we have. They want to have everything that we do. They want to grow. Because when you've never been in the Bible, and then suddenly you see what the Bible is, you want to grow. How do we read it? How do we do this? How do we do the other? We receive two or three emails every week and on the expressions. And I'm glad I have some books to share. We have a firm foundation. It's not the pastor. It's not the church or the name of the church. It is the Bible. That's it. All right? Praise the Lord. All right. And now is your choice. And we're going to give an assignment to Brother Don Pedro. Brother Don Pedro, next week you have to tell me what song you like it. And you just talk to your wife. We're going to make an Englishman of you, all right? He's young. He has to give a lot of life. He's a young fella, all right? He's old. He makes me old. We are young, brother. Remember that word. We are young together. Okay. All right. What your number is? Okay. 272. Let's give a hand to Lara, because this morning she prayed with gusto. You know what gusto means? She played really good. I saw it with Brother Plika. I told 2 or 3 times to Brother Plika, "Boy, I like it the way she's got the passion on it." All right? And the number is?
272.
272. All right. 272. Thank you, Lara. Thank you. 272. Cuatro, hermano. Pedro. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's an old song. It's in Spanish too, Brother Pedro. It's just fantastic. In Spanish, it's looking to Jesus. Mirando a Jesús. It's just amazing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. See, I knew he has a son all the time. 31. He needs to sing in the choir, Darlene, Brother Plika. All right. Number 31. Señorita Tricia, 381, all right, 381. Pacific Hill, you preach there. No, right? Who preached Pacific Hill? Wayne? Yes. Wayne. And Brother Ralph, you've been there and it was good? All right. Did he preach Christ? Oh, yeah. All right. Oh, checking on those guys. All right. And it's good. How many were there? 28. That's good. That's wonderful. All right. And let's see. Yes. 156 for Darlene. All right. And the choir is coming along, is good, doing well. And boy, my wife and I enjoy that closing of the service with the Laurel's children, all right? That was good, no? To see, for the parents also to be grateful to God that they know the Lord and they can sing well. Anthony, I don't know, but boy, Tricia, all right. You know, the genius class, we have to be for each other, all right? Okay. All right. 167, you said?
156.
Oh, 156. Okay. Okay. I got it wrong here. I started talking and lose the number. 156. Christ's return. How many believe that? All right. Christ's return. Oh, yeah. Look at Pastor Greg believe that too. Oh, that's good. He who testified to these things said, surely I am coming quickly. And then, amen, close. Then John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Last stanza. And then we close the singing with this, and then we go into the book of Revelation. Last stanza, 156, number 4. Once again, we invite you to look in the book of Revelation, and tonight, no exception, we look into God's amazing truth. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, in verse 1, we have the key to our understanding of the book of Revelation. It is amazing how simple God put it in straightforward to us, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must surely take place, and he sent a signify by his angel to his servant John. It is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a revelation of end times, this and the other. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, which include the end and the closing of this phase of creation, the earth. I have adopted the understanding of the Bible according to Isaiah. Because some people, there are numbers in Revelation. Why I do not play with numbers, okay? Here is Isaiah chapter 28, if you look in your Bible, in verse 10, God tells you how to interpret the Bible. Isaiah chapter 28, in verse 10. Here is what God wants you and I to interpret the Bible. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. And so the Bible tells and commands us when we go to interpret the Bible to follow paragraph by paragraph, line upon line, no using any other addition to interpret, nor any other scheme that we can create and so on. It's just the verses of the Bible really alone. And that's the only way that God require for us to look on it. We're going to get a tremendous benefit if we do so. Now we turn to Revelation chapter 14. This is where we advance ourselves in the studies. Just to refresh your memories, you have an outline, and those who listen, if you want an outline, maybe when I completed the outlines in the book of Revelation, we put it on the website so you can have it. Now, here is, in Revelation 14, we've been studying all these trumpets and all these cases that God present that will happen to the end of the world. And Revelation 14 is a parenthesis. Remember, if we study verses 1 to 5, the title of Revelation 14 in my mind is Victory. The victory of the Lamb is assured. There is no well, Jesus will have victory. Jesus will win. Remind me, like when my coach, we were underground going into the field to play soccer. My coach would look into our eyes and will say, "We will win." Repeat after me. "We will win." You know, that kind of eagerness. Well, the poor coach many times was disappointed because we lost the game. But know Jesus. He will not be disappointed. He will return. He will have the victory. And so the victory of the Lamb is assured. And there are series of assurance as I read the chapter. The number one is that one. The victory of the Lamb is no question about it. Now tonight, I purposely cut a little early so that we can finish that page that we have assurance 2, 3, and 4. I hope we can accomplish that. Assurance number 2 is in verses 6 and 7. The gospel will be preached to the whole earth. Look at assurance number 2, verse 6 and 7. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who do well on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue," or language, glossa is the word, language should be the translation, "and people," all right? And look at verse 7, "saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heavens and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Now, I read an article where some Christians are playing around with evolution and creation, and they say, "Well, creation is true, but was done by evolution." I tell you, to the very end of the Bible, God is still saying, "I'm the creator." And God made knew that man will go so crazy that it will try to mix evolution with, I'm not saying science with the Bible. It's perfect coordination between science and the Bible. But it is this craziness of mankind, the evolution, and God is keeping saying this here. Well, the gospel will be preached to the end of the earth. Let's look to these verses, verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6, "the gospel must be preached by a messenger." Look at verse 6. "Then I saw another angel," or another messenger, "flying in the midst of heaven." The gospel is always preached by a messenger. Now, who is the messenger? Let's go to Romans chapter 10, where the Bible talks about faith, remember? And look at Romans 10, verse 13 to 17. Look at what the Bible said. "For whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, verse 14 in Romans 10. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That's what the Bible said. All right? Romans 10 and verse 14 declare that. A preacher. You need a preacher. All right? You need a messenger. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So you need a church, organized church, to send somebody to preach. You people who preach today, Wayne preached in Pacific Hill. He was sent to Pacific Hill. See how biblical things are and put it together? All right? And how, verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the gospel must be preached by a messenger, whether in radio, television, satellite, whatever God is going to use, they're going to be a messenger sent unto this, under the authority. Always we are under the authority of something so that we have no loose mind to do whatever we want to. You always, you know, the checking of powers in America, Constitution is beautiful, so that nobody wants to do what they want to. And the same in the church. You have the congregation, you have the deacons, and you have the messengers. And everybody is responsible to somebody, and that way all is kept in order. You take one institution away, and then people get loose, okay? B, 6B, going back to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, the gospel is universal. Look at what the Bible said. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So the gospel is universal. And let's go to Matthew chapter 24 for that confirmation that the gospel is universal. Matthew 24 in verse 14. Look at what the Bible is saying there. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And now looking at Matthew 28, in verse 19, this is the moment that Jesus is speaking. At Matthew 28, and in verse 19, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the gospel is universal. It's not belong to a nation. We saw this morning in Sunday school, studying in Acts chapter 11, the difficulty of the Jewish people. Here is Peter coming and rejoicing, explaining, and the church criticized Peter because he shared the gospel. Remember, at the beginning of chapter 11, they criticized Peter because he was preaching the gospel with the Gentiles. All right? But the gospel is universal. Then the gospel has within two convictions. Look at verse 7. There in Revelation 14, verse 7. There, within the gospel, there are two convictions, two powerful convictions. Verse 7 said, saying with a loud voice, these preachers were saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come. Fear God. That's the first preaching of the gospel. The first convicting argument of the gospel is fear God. Now, I want to remind you of that in the Old Testament with the book of Joshua, in Joshua 24. No verse 15, but verse 14. Joshua 24. Many people remember Joshua 24, 15, but look at Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. He's speaking to the nation. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of your father. So when you fear the Lord, there are three things that happen to you. Number one, you serve the Lord in sincerity. Then number two, you fear the Lord in truth, okay, and the word of God. And then you put away your gods, other gods. So it's a monotheistic fear. You don't worship God and this God and this other God is not your sport, your God. That's what they're trying to tell me for 7 years when I played soccer. That was my God, my idol. And that was bad. And so, boy, I had to go to church on Sunday. Why the church not on Saturday? Then I play soccer on Sunday. That was my question. Well, I can go to church and take a limousine from the church to the game, but most of the time you play outside. So how am I going to do that? And the church pray, and then God moved my heart to that. Fear God. When you fear God, you don't have to have regulation. You say, whatever God said, and I do it. When you fear God, that happened to you. That's the gospel. The first argument of the gospel is, ladies and gentlemen, you need to come under the fear of God. That's the gospel. And so you will be sincere. You will be monotheistic. You're only going to worship God and know anything of this world. And then you're going to serve him. And also, the second argument, going back to Revelation 14 and verse 7, the second argument about convicting argument of the gospel is that you worship God as creator. Look at verse 7. It said, with a loud voice, the angels were saying, the messenger was saying, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Now, my passion when I came to America, somebody introduced me in 68 or something to Yosemite National Park. At that time, they were so free. We used to have a Volkswagen, bag, $3.20 of gasoline up and down with that Volkswagen from Alameda, from the Navy vessel. So every Saturday, every time I have breaks, I just go. Go with the change and so on, scaled mountains and got Miriam in my shoulders, and Mama was then preparing. I said, 4 hours I will take. I go to that waterfall over there on the top and back and so on. And Raquel was preparing the food, and then we drove back home. And in the way back, one time I convinced Raquel to come to a waterfall with me. So I changed myself to get the gale in the back, and I changed you. And so I tell you where to put the food in the mountain, and you go. All right, don't argue with me when I say put the food here, otherwise you're going down. So we went. Boy, remember when we saw that waterfall? We saw the waterfall like a right in your face. You get all wet. You're hanging over there. But on the right, Raquel, like, how's the name of that vegetable that you like grows in the mountain? I like it, the salad of this. But you know, there were springs. As you walk through the mountain, you don't see it from the ground. You don't see it where the tours go. When you scale on the side, on the really cliff of the side of the mountain, you see water springs all over. And I was impressed. From right the mouth of the rock comes water. It was just spectacular. And you drink that water right there. Oh, man, that was great. Look at the verse again. He said, worship him who made heavens and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So, you worship God with your goods. All right? Look at in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is in a nutshell the secret of the gospel. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 29. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16:29, give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. Isn't that a dandy verse? You just bring something to the Lord. You never come empty before his hand. And look at the end of the verse. They said, worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. And David picked up the idea in Psalm 29. If you move from there Psalm 29 in verse 2, how gorgeous David is speaking. In verse 2, he said, give unto the Lord the glory, to his name, worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness again. In other words, he is a holy God. All right? And you worship God not only with your good, not only impurity. But if you look into the Bible in John Gospel chapter 4, in verse 24, you worship God with your spirit, with the inside of you. In John 4:24, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in a spirit and in truth. And then in Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 10, I want to show you that you worship God and within the boundaries of the scripture. When you worship God according to the scripture. In Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 10, Satan trying to bring temptation to Jesus. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. It is written. And so you worship God within the authority of what it is written. So the assurance of Revelation chapter 14 are magnificent. The gospel will be preached to the whole earth. And the gospel carry two powerful arguments. One, you need to fear the Lord. Two, you worship the Lord. All right? And so it's a combination of worshiping him with your life, not only in the choir singing, but with your life, you worship the Lord. It's not worshiping, we have the idea in America, as a large choir. No, worshiping is when you glorify the name of God with your lifestyle. When you give an offering on Sunday, you are worshiping the Lord. When you reject to look some pornography in television and the computer because you love the Lord, you're worshiping the God. So it's just magnificent, the thought of worshiping God. Think in your life, I want to fear him. I want to do what he said, and I want to adore him. I want to do what he said. All right? Magnificent. All right? The gospel will be preached. And by an organized institution. What is it? It's the church, the one who sent. Remember Acts, you're going to get the Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. And the church selected two men to preach as missionaries. They were not loose. There were two men. And the rest of the book of Acts from 13 to 28 are this man and other man they added coming back every 2 or 3 years reporting to the church what they have done. There was a rule of authority organized, and that's going to be to the end. Now, assurance number 3, verse 8. They go to Revelation. I told you, line up online takes time to look on it. Revelation 14. We saw verses 6 and 7, the gospel will be preached to the whole earth. Assurance number 3, there will be victory, is Revelation 14:8. The ungodly society will be cracked down. And another angel follow, saying, Babylon, and here's where the discussion of theology have come in this century. Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the earth, of her, the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, before I detail this, I want you to know if you know this, and the key word over there is Babylon. Babylon symbolized in the scripture the political, the economic, and religious center of a godless society. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 13. Babylon is a city, not a church. You got it? They said here, Babylon is fallen. The great church? No, the great city. If you change Babylon city for church, that makes a big deal. Then you think the church is gone. Now the church is fallen, it's true, but it's not in the scale of this. Now let's go to Isaiah. And then in chapter 13, all right? Isaiah chapter 13, and let me read for you verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. It is just clear as can be that the Lord is going to proceed in that way. Now, to understand that, you have to go to Revelation chapter 17 in verse 5. The Lord is going to come, say the prophecy, and destroy. Now look at 17 verse 5 in Revelation. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and of the abomination of the earth. And so therefore it's talking about the political and economic and religious wall which will control the world is going to collapse. God is going to crack down that kind of thing. It's not talking about the church being cracked down. It's talking about the political empire of the world is going to be cracked down. Now, with the political and religious system of the world, why the political and religious system of the world will be destroyed at the end of time? You go to Revelation 14 and verse 8, and another angel follow, saying Babylon is falling, the great city, because, here is why, she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, because of her moral corruption. We have a small example in history. If you study world history, Rome. Tremendous empire, Rome. And was destroyed, not because of the military weakness, not because of the economic weakness, because of their immorality. And so, if you just glance Romans 1, and this is coming into the church. Unfortunately, as you hear the news of, I don't know what church it was, a Presbyterian church or something who approve, the marriage of homosexuals and so on. It's invalid. It's not real. The state of California had no validity, but they tried to. Look at Romans 1 in verse 20. The Bible says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, been understood by the things they are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Now, what God is saying is this. God has created things so that you can appreciate it. You look yourself in a mirror and you know you're a man. You look yourself in a mirror and you know you're a woman. There is no confusion on the makeup of a person. There's no confusion on the makeup of a tree. And so God explained in verse 22. Look at this. Professing to be wise, they become fools, the people of the world. And then look at verse 25. Who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. And so for people to become so confused, morally speaking, they have to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And I think that's what psychology can mean. Evolution came in, and all of these things are lies. And then what happened is, you exchange the truth of God's word for a lie, and then corruption comes, and it's going to be a large scale to a point that you and I can imagine. Now, the last days will be marked down by a corrupted society, just like we are seeing the beginning today. A godless and secular society and government. They are heading on against the wrath of God. That's why Revelation 14 and verse 8 says, the great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of God. When you willingly and openly reject the holiness of God, you're going to be heading on against God himself. And I have some scripture here for you to look on it. Matthew chapter 25, for example, and verse 31 and verse 32. Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32. When the sons of man comes in his glory, when the son of man, talking about Jesus, come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Amazing. Let's go to Second Peter in the Bible, in chapter 3 and verse 7. Second Peter, chapter 3 and verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Not talking about Christians there. Talking about the unbelievers. And God's going to head on. And what I really like is this, the book of Jude, just the book before the book of Revelation, is the book of Jude. In right here, verses 24... Jude, verse 14 and verse 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his angels. So look at how far away is the prophecy of the coming of the Lord in the book of Genesis. To execute judgment on all. To convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In other words, let the senators do what they want. Let the people defy God in the way they want to. We cannot lose time in going with banners and jumping around. We have to keep on preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel. I'm not going against anybody. I'm going preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel. The reason why are in that way is because they do not know the true Lord. And so we keep preaching the gospel. Things are getting worse, but the wrath of God is going to get them and finish with them. The ungodly society will be cracked down by God. Not by us, but by God. Then assurance number 4, verses 9 to 12. I tell you, this chapter is loaded, all right? Assurance number 4, verse 9 to 12. Justice will be executed. Now, look at in verse 9. Who is going to be the judge? I read it and you tell me. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself, verse 10, shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Who is doing this judgment? It's obvious. In the presence of God, the angels, and who's the Lamb? The Lord Jesus. So they see there's no man involved. There's no you and me involved. So we should not judge anybody. We just keep on preaching the gospel with mercy. And let God take care of the judgment. Let's not judge anybody. Let's keep on preaching the gospel. Now, what kind of a judgment will be implanted? Look at verse 10. In verse 11, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. These are figurative language. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascend forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever received the mark of his name. It's amazing. The punishment is forever and ever. It's not a temporal punishment. It's no inhalation that they will disappear. They will be tormented forever and ever. Now, there is a hope here. Who will escape such a thing? Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of God. Who are the ones who escape? There are two things they do. Number one, what they do. Keep the commandments of God. Not memorize it. Keep the commandments of God. Keep the commandments of God. That means what? Obey. Practice. Anybody can say, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of such a church, and I know the Bible. this. In the Bible conference with the pastors, there came a man who memorized the book of Jeremiah, and he told us the book of Jeremiah in Spanish. Blah, 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 blah. They said, other day came and said, the book of Matthew, an hour in the book of Matthew, by memory. Now, that will not save that person. The only thing, it's good that he knows, as a gift of memory, it's good that he knows, but the only thing that saves a person, they keep the commandments. And what else? They said, verse 12. And keeping the faith on what? On Jesus. What Satan trying to do is trying to move us from Jesus. It's trying to move us from Jesus. Now, the Roman Catholic people, they have a lot of faith in all the stuff they do. But the problem is their faith is not on Jesus. It's on what the priests tell them that they have to do. They have to repeat this. They have to do this rosary. They have to do this other. And they have to hold a crucifix with this. All of these things, they have faith. They do it. But the verse is very clear here. And very, 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 who keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. Let no object interfere between you and Jesus. You find Jesus in the scripture. And that's the way it is. Oh, what a victory we have. Wall-to-wall victory. But it's narrow to one thing. It's narrow to the fear of God and to the faith in our Christ. And anybody who changed that, then you're in danger of misleading people. And it's serious. I'm not afraid of the end times. Because I know that God's going to take care. I may be a victim of the end times and be damaged by people or whatever. But I tell you, nothing could happen to me. Nobody's going to take my salvation away. That's what the key of the Bible is. Now, unfortunately, I have to say this. The times ahead of us are worse than today. Nothing is going to improve. No president that we elect is going to improve the world. No senator that we elect is going to improve the world. Now, we have to vote. We have to vote for those who are godly. But don't expect improvement in the world. Expect chaos and chaos and chaos. The chaos is not military chaos. It's not economic. The chaos is they will not believe in God any longer. That is the chaos. But you and I will believe in God. Because our faith is in Jesus Christ. The crisis of the world is not one guy heading the world. Is people will not believe in God, period. Oh, they will be having, one guy told me in the coffee shop, oh, I'm a Catholic, but I don't care. I don't believe this. So Satan loved that. Oh, wow, how nice. This guy think he is something, he's nothing. And so people will not believe the Bible. Oh no, creation, no, that will be a contradiction to science. What science? Paul said, the science of this world. You know, so young people think, the day you doubt the scripture, you're in real problem. The day you have no more faith in Christ, you're really in problem. It's not how much money you have. It's two elements of the gospel need to be in our heart to be victorious. The fear of God and faith in Christ. When you get these two elements, the rest will be history. Is not God good to us? Thank you, Father, for the super lesson you gave us today. Thank you for the wisdom that when we read the newspaper and we watch the news and we hear statements like we did last week where a pastor, so-called pastor, said that because of love, we need to marry two men or two women in violation of your laws. So, Father, we know the world have lost faith in you. Father, keep us under the umbrella of your grace that we may worship you and love you to the end. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.